my eyes aren't too good, so it's better to see down the back. Hello, everyone. It's good to be back. Christy, I love coming here on a Sunday morning. It's only 10 minutes further than our church, so that seems great for us. And we do enjoy coming here. We enjoy coming here because of the people, of course, and the joy of meeting you and meeting you again. Now, as every husband here knows, I'm a man under orders. Therefore, I must first of all do what I'm tasked to do, namely, to say, in case some of you don't know, that there's a special seminar run by the Mothers Union, which is occurring next Friday. It's a great seminar if you've never been to it, and this year it's called It Takes a Village. It's really to do with raising children and the importance of church and raising children. There are three brilliant speakers, very, very good indeed. And you can attend in person at the cathedral or online, and it is free. Mothers Union meets the cost. You need to register, however. You need to register. You can get the link, which you can watch any time that suits you. And the title again is It Takes a Village, and these brochures will be available via Christine, I think, via Abby. Abby's been to Christine several times, but Abby, okay, I have done my duty, which was a pleasure, of course. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Yes, you understand. Okay, very good. That's not like that. So the subject for today and next week is prayer, but alas, you can't deal with the whole subject of prayer in just two. It takes a year to do it, really. So please forgive me when the things miss out that are so important. We can only begin the subject. That's all we can do. And as we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will so teach us the truth that we may believe it and obey it for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I guess if I asked you, you would say exactly the same things I would say. I would like to be a lot better at prayer. It's like my cheek to stand up talking about this. I know that. But I know too that almost certainly you say, well, I'd like to do it better. I'd like to be more prayerful, etc., etc., etc. I'd find it good. Okay, that's probably true of us all. The key to prayer, the key, is faith. And that's the thing. The key to prayer is faith. Grow in faith, grow in prayer. Now, why is that the case? And that's the thing. So, first of all, I'm going to talk about the power of faith. Then the essence of faith, what faith is. And then true faith, the faith that moves us to prayer. And then finally, the fact that we're surrounded by prayers of faith. Okay? So there are our four topics. The theme is the faith that moves us to prayer. Okay, so the power of faith. Well, you know the answer to that. You can read the Bible. By faith, you can cast mountains. If you have faith, you can move mountains. How do I know? Jesus said so. Look at Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 25. It's page 1004 in the Bible that you have for you, but you may have some Bibles you're using. In the morning, as they went along, they saw a fig tree withered from the roots, the fig tree that Jesus had cursed. Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Jesus said, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. can pray. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that the Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Well, that's the power of faith. Move mountains. I guess the mountains are just an image of saying anything to move mountains. But I haven't seen many mountains move recently, and if they have, it's usually a bit of a disaster. Let's investigate this a little bit more. So we turn now to the essence of faith. The essence of faith. What is it? There are three elements here. First, faith, real faith, the faith Jesus is talking about here, he said faith in God. True faith. You see, we may think that faith is very powerful, and it is the power of faith. But the power of faith is only the power it gets for what you put your faith in. Otherwise, it's as weak as anything. You don't go around, you see a chair, you sit on that chair, and you say, I believe that chair will hold me, and it does. Well, you're praising the chair, you're not praising your faith. You don't praise yourself. You praise the one that you have your faith in. Faith itself is an act of praise to God because you are trusting in God. And that is a way of praising. In human relationships, I trust that person. When you've said something good about the person. That's why when we're saved by faith. Faith is not a good word. Nothing like it. Faith is the absence of a good work. It's just say the thing, I'm empty. I trust. I trust. That's all I can do. So faith has to be based on the truth. Faith in itself is sort of weak, really. Its strength comes from the one you put your trust in. Second point under the essence of faith. Faith, therefore, can be, and Jesus says this elsewhere, if you look at Luke 17, 5 and 6, it also says this in Matthew, but Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. I like Luke. It's my favorite gospel. But I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but I love Luke. Verses 5 and 6. The apostle said to the Lord, there is a prayer which you and I might well have, increase our faith, increase our faith. And the Lord replied, if you have faith, as small as a mustard seed, which was one of the smallest, you can say to this mulberry tree, in this case it's a tree, not a mountain, if you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So, yes, we would all like to have full faith. We would like to have the faith that says, I totally believe, I have no doubt whatsoever in my heart, and yes, that would be a good thing indeed. But even if you have a weak faith, because the strength of faith is the object you have your faith in. And if you can touch that object, if you can relate to that object, then your faith will be justified. You will have faith. You may say, I'm not sure if I can trust that chair or not. Looks a bit rickety from here. Not that one, but anyhow. And then you go and sit in it and you find you can. A mustard seed will have the same result because it's God who does it. It's God who does the heavy lifting. Isn't that good news? Okay? So, the essence of faith, faith must be based on truth. Faith can be the size, doesn't it? Shouldn't be. We need to have full faith, but it could be the size of a mustard seed. And thirdly, under the heading of the essence of faith, faith means trust. Now, you know that, you've been told this often, but nonetheless it doesn't do us any harm because in our language, faith is often thought to be just belief, like you believe in something, you believe the world is round or something, but it doesn't make much difference to your daily life. But faith in the Bible is more than that. It is the faith that is best described as trust. You trust a person. the person exists. You trust the person. You don't just believe, oh, I believe God exists. That's not faith. It's important for faith, but it's not faith. Faith is relationship. Faith is trusting from the heart, the trust of the heart, not merely belief. You can say, I love that bit in Matthew where the Lord says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm reading you that passage. I will give you rest. In other words, faith is a resting on God. Faith is resting on God, who you know is true at all times. It's resting on Him. And so, really, if you know God and you know the truth about God, and we'll come to that even more in just a moment, but what's your greatest hope in this world? Well, I hope it is that God's will may be done. The will of God. So when you pray, of course, you pray, may your will be done. In other words, I'm just a stupid, foolish, weak human being. Here's my prayer. But my prayer is that your will may be done. More of that in just a moment. Okay, so the power of faith can move mountains. The essence of faith, based on truth, the size of a mustard seed, maybe, should be more, but the size of a mustard seed could move mountains. And faith means trust, trusting in the heart. Now, we go dive deeper, true faith, true faith. And here I want to say two things. First of all, true faith, then, if it's going to be based on the truth, has to be based on what God says, on what He's the truth. Okay, we've got all around us, we've got people yelling at us, haven't we? They're chattering in our ears, they're telling us this, they're telling us that, they're telling us what, who knows what. And we need to be careful that our faith, and sure, we can have faith in others, that's human relationships. But our ultimate faith must be in the one who tells us the truth, and the truth is in the Word of God, the Bible. You have the truth in your hand. What God tells us about Himself and the world and ourselves is the essence of faith. Look, I never forget going in a taxi once, and the guy was driving in a maniacal sort of way, but I didn't worry at all, because on his mirror he had hanging down, he had a rabbit's foot, so I knew all was well, luck would be with us. Well, a lot of garbage, isn't it? I went with an Uber driver recently, he had a cross, and I said to him, oh, well, you're a believer? He said, no, my mother wants me to put it there. Well, yeah, even a rabbit's foot, a cross, they're not what God says. Things like that are just lucky charms. You can have 100% faith in a lucky charm. 100% faith. It'll do you no good at all. It's not the quantity of faith, you see, it's what you have your faith in. All right? So I thought, this man needs a rabbit's foot. I can tell you that because of the way he drove, but he needed something much better than that. So, or you can pray to saints. You know, lots of Christians do. You can pray to this saint, Saint Peter or Saint Mary or whatever. You can pray to saints and say to them, well, please pass my prayers on to God, or something, you have more say with God, or whatever reason we do this. Lots of Christians do this, but there's absolutely nothing in the Bible at all which gives any reason why you may think that saints who are now dead could hear your prayer at all. And we've got better news than that. We have the Lord Jesus as the mediator between us and God. I'd rather go to the Lord Jesus than St. Peter, wouldn't you? So we've got to model our prayers, model our trust, shape our faith by what the truth is. The truth is the Bible, and that's where we find the truth, and that's how we've got to do it. Otherwise, it's superstition. And superstition, you can be absolutely confident of, but it's superstition, it's not faith, and it won't work. So, true faith is trusting in what God tells us about Himself. Now, secondly, what does God tell us about himself? The God we trust is the God of the Bible. And he has these qualities. He has many, many qualities. Boy, this is a very quick run through. But he has these qualities. First of all, I'm going to use the word sovereign, which is the technical word. God is almighty. God is in charge of all things. He is absolutely almighty. That means he is in charge of the entire... In fact, he created the solar system. He created time and space out of nothing. You couldn't create anything out of nothing. You're not that clever. Only God can create out of nothing. And he created all things out of nothing by speech. He said, let it be so. And it was. That is God that we worship. And he is in charge of the mighty sun. And he's in charge of the smallest electron. He's in charge of men of might. He is in charge of the child lying in his bed. God is in charge of all things. He upholds, the Bible tells us, he upholds all things by his word of power. He speaks and things stay together. The very chair you're sitting on, God is saying, keep going, keep going, keep going, so that the chair will remain. And aren't you glad? Everything around you is sustained by the word and the power of God. He knows everything. He's all knowing. Not a thing he doesn't know. You can't keep secrets from God. There's no secrets when it comes to God. He is all powerful. He is in charge of all things at every moment. He never blinks, this God. I'll tell you another thing, too. Even the most powerful people in the world, you probably know this, sleep and become very vulnerable. They go to sleep and they're not doing anything when they're asleep. God never sleeps. There's never a moment when he is not in charge of all things. And he is well able to throw mountains into the sea and do a lot else beside that. But then there comes this question. If he's in charge of everything, if he knows everything in advance, if he knows what everything that's happened, if he's no secrets are hidden from him, why bother to pray? Why bother to pray? Well, that's why I asked for Job to be ready. You might be wondering why we had Job this morning. I wonder too sometimes. I'm reading Job in my quiet time, and it's a hard book. So Job 42, though, has a message for us this morning. Are you reading? It's page 531. Okay. And our reader this morning, I've forgotten his name. Is it congratulations for handling those names. I'm not going to try, I don't think. Now, you remember that Job ran to all sorts of catastrophe, and he had some friends who came along and didn't advise him very well. And then God intervenes, and God reveals himself, the mighty God that he is. And then God says to Job, and various things, verses 1 to 1 to 4, 1 to 5, and then Job said, and after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken to me what is right to my servant Job. Now, go and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to his folly. So, Eliphaz, etc., etc., did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. That is weird. Could not God have forgiven them without Job praying? Yeah, God's God. But God arranges for Job to pray. In other words, God has made us in his image. The image of God means that we are rulers. We have the world as our responsibility. That's the image of God. Precious rulers. We have work to do. Is God not able to raise wheat out of the ground? There you are. Of course, if he wants to. But because he has given us the responsibility, if you want the wheat to grow out of the ground, you've got to do the things that will make that happen. In other words, God incorporates our activities into his sovereignty, and the two work together like this. There's a bit of Christian arithmetic here. Are you ready? It's 100% God and 100% us. Both those things. You've got to put the effort in, and when you put the effort in, you say, oh, thank you, God. 100% us, 100% God. So God says to Job, I want you to pray. And when Job has prayed, God said, I've heard your prayer and I'm going to answer your prayer. In other words, God didn't need Job to pray, but God in his mercy and kindness, respectful of us as human beings, the very image bearers of God, has incorporated into his plans and purposes our work, raising crops, raising children for that matter, but also our work in prayer. God says pray. Some people sometimes say, well, you know, the best way to pray is just thank God, thank God, thank God. And after all, there's no point asking him for anything. He's got it all under control. No. Part of the way in which he controls the world is through your prayers. This is not a very adequate illustration, but I did hear it once and I'll pass it on. It's like a dad who is putting the luggage in the car at Christmas halls or something or other, and one of the kids comes out, a four-year-old comes out and says, can I help you, Daddy? Silly kid, he won't want to do it himself later. But anyhow, the 14-year-old doesn't do this. The four-year-old, can I? Sure, mate. Just you help me with this bag here. So dad carries the bag, but the boy helps him. And so the boy helps pack the bag. Dad doesn't need the boy, but he incorporates the boy into his efforts. That's how God runs things. Don't you come back to me and say, well, I don't need to do it then. He's told you, you do, so get on with it. As Job did here. And it makes us as human beings. It gives us that sense which God gives us of responsibility. And as for the idea that, look, have a look at now at Luke 18, 9 to 14, where you get a perfect case of nonsense. Luke, did I tell you I like Luke best? Yes. I know you shouldn't. You should all like them all, but I do love Luke. Luke 18, because this sort of thing is only in Luke, you see. Luke 18, you know this parable. It's the parable taught by Jesus to the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee, listen, 18 verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You see, he never asked God for anything. He just thanks God. And some people say, well, that's good prayer. Just thank God. But then the tax collector says, he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He just says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went home justified rather than the Pharisee. The tax collector asked God for mercy. And he received it. His prayer was an ask. There's no superior prayers. It's not as though, oh, if I thank God, I'm superior. No, do thank God. But remember that asking for God is also an act of faith and worship, because you're really saying, God, without you I have not this thing. I trust you for it. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Is Naomi here today? Oh, hello, Naomi. Be ready. First cab off the rank. You deserve it. You're the only one who asked a question. Yes, well. Okay. Okay, so God is sovereign, but his sovereignty includes us. He uses us as he uses water to water the plants. He uses us as he did Job. Right. First of all, God is sovereign. Second, God is good. You know this, I know this. He is righteous, he is wise, he is loving. So he is the one who decides, isn't this good news? He is the one who decides whether a mountain should be chucked into the sea or not. Not someone who says, God, I'd like to test you out. Now, I thoroughly believe that a mountain will be chucked into the sea if I pray. I do completely believe it. I have not the slightest doubt in my mind. I've psychologically given myself that. Please, Mount Kosciuszko, into the sea. Well, the one he's praying to is good, righteous, just, and loving. It is possible that God may put Kosciuszko into the sea at the request of someone, but highly unlikely. I know Jesus said it would happen, but you see, Jesus always assumes this very important point, that our prayers will be answered. This is good news. This is nothing but good news. Our prayers will be answered if they accord to the will of God. And I very much doubt that it is usually in the case that God's will is for Kosciuszko to be thrown into the sea because some idiot wishes to show how strong he is, or something like that. Could happen, but only if it's the will of a good, righteous, and holy God. Now you may say, yes, but Jesus said it would happen. Yes, but when Jesus says whatever you ask for in faith, believe that you've received it and it will be yours, he is assuming that you know that your prayers are, if it is your will, O Lord. Because we wouldn't want it to be against the will of God, would we? Your fundamental point is everything has to be according to the will of God. Yes? That's essential in prayer. Let me illustrate. Notice two men of prayer, great men of prayer. I'm going to illustrate by a brief reference to their story. These are, I guess, the two greatest men of prayer you'll ever hear about. St. Paul. And Paul was afflicted. We don't quite know what. It might have been an eye complaint or something like this. We're not sure. But he was afflicted by something, and it was pretty bad. And he referred to it as his thorn in the side. It could have been much worse than just an eye complaint, but whatever it was, his thorn in the side. He refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Ready? He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So here's Paul, the man of faith, pleading with the Lord, take this thorn away from me so I can operate better. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul accepted the verdict of God. Because when Paul prayed, he prayed that the will of God may be. He didn't think that was the will of God. He thought he'd be... But. And the other person, who loved this one, in this very gospel, go on, into chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 35 and 36. Ready? You know this story. Going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed, if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. Do you think he lacked faith? Do you think Jesus might have less than 100% faith? And he prayed that the events of Golgotha would not happen. Allah, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Then he said, yet not my will, but yours be done. Because that's what prayer is. Prayer is that the will of God may be done. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That is to say, in accordance with the will of Jesus and in the power of Jesus. So here we have the two greatest of New Testament men both denied their prayers because it wasn't the will of God, no matter how much faith they had. faith is really resting in God, isn't it? You rest in God and you say, God, I've prayed so much. I have a goddaughter, and I've been praying for her for 60 years. No sign yet. Am I anxious about this or worried about it? No. I know God's in charge. I trust him for the result. I rest in him. His will be done. And that is how you can as well. You pray, leave it to the Lord. You pray often about the same thing, sure, but leave it to the Lord. He will do the right thing. Right. And the phrase, will you please pray for me, as we come to the fourth point here, which is brief, you'll be glad to know, and then I'm going to invite some questions, okay? The fourth point to make is this: we're surrounded by the prayers of God's people, aren't we? You know, people sometimes say, will you pray for me? And I do straight away, in case I forget. So I do straight away. I know that if you're a Christian brother or sister here today, you will be praying for other people. You'll be praying for a son who's still 60 years on, not turned to the Lord. You'll be praying for a missionary. You'll be praying for a friend who's going through a terrible time. There are many. You'll be praying for others. And when you see them, you can say, and you do say, I'm praying for you. And that, if you're a Christian believer, that is so comforting and strengthening and encouraging to know that others are praying for you. Isn't it? One of the great things you can do, you may have lost all sorts of powers if you're getting to be my age, but you still have the power of prayer. The most important of all, you pray for others. That's better than that. Quickly, Romans 8. Very, very quickly, and we'll finish. Romans 8 tells us two great truths. One of them we've heard already, referred to already, as we're looking at prayer and the songs there, in that great song. But Romans 8, who prays for you? Well, it's not just the wonderful person next door or that other person at church who just, you know, prays for you all the time. No, it's better than that, even that. It's good, keep it up, but it's even better than that. Because in Romans 8, Paul tells us the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You are being prayed for all the time by the Spirit of God himself. In the New Testament, there are no prayers to the Spirit. You can if you wish. The prayer book does, so it must be all right. But there are prayers by the Spirit. Then, keep reading Romans 8, for he says, that it is Christ who prays for us. In case you're wondering what I'm trying to get at. Well, he says it. See it. It says that, verse 34. Now, who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. You are being prayed for by the Holy Spirit and the Son to the Father who loves you. And I guess going on this passage, what they're praying for, especially, you will be more and more like Jesus. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that good is that you will be like Jesus. They're the prayers of God for you. That's good news, isn't it? So when your friend says, I'm praying for you, rejoice. But also know that if no one on this earth was praying for you, God is praying for you, Father. Okay, I'll stop there. You'll be glad to hear. Questions. Now, Naomi, I think you had a question. Wow. Yes, yes, yes. Very good. Do you remember what it was? been online sometimes, so I ought to be very, very grateful. Yeah, we've answered this in a sense in the case of Job. Does prayer make a difference to the outcomes? You pray, Job, and I will forgive. Yes, it did make a difference. All right? But it was God who inspired the prayer to start with. So God incorporates our prayers as he incorporates all our activities into his great activity of running the world. And I tell you what, ready for certain people in the room, there's nothing more powerful than a grandmother's prayers. Okay, so just I say that to certain people in the room. Really significant. Even if you're 100 years old and you're praying, you are exercising power of the image of God ruling the world under God. And you had a second question. To those who have more time to pray and do they have a closer association with God than those who just don't have the time to pray? Is that it? And I didn't think about this question, and I don't know the answer. I suspect not. Our relationship with God depends on a number of things. It depends on faith, our trust. That's the measure of it. And sometimes, there was a famous case, for example, of a man who was a general in a war. And it was an old war, and he was on a horse. And he prayed, Lord, in this battle ahead, I am not going to remember you, but do thou remember me. And I think that's right. He was so busy fighting, he couldn't pray. But he knew that God would remember him and that God's support was with him. So I think, no, it's not as simple as saying, yes, people with more time are likely to be more godly. It's the people of faith, whether they have time or not, who are more godly. Next week, too, I'll make some suggestions about how we can pray even when we're busy. Okay? Sorry. I can't do better than that, but there we are. Okay. Thank you. Time for one more. Yes, sir. It's up to the rector. I can, yes. And I find it difficult to repeat the question because... If your faith is questioned by someone who has faith in their own faith, yes. If your faith is questioned but you have confidence in your own faith, yes. In a sense, this is not a question, it's an observation, I think. It arises from, presumably, an experience you've had. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, some of the best things that you may hear are from people that would surprise you. And so you are right. Sometimes that a question that arises like this, it's a question of forgiving the other person for speaking like that. And also, we are quick to judge the other person and say, well, really, what right do you have to ask this question, if I may say so? And it is extraordinarily important, then, to recognize that if the Lord spoke through Balaam's ass, he may speak through the asses in your life as well. And it is worth at least considering whether something is true here, even though... You may have your doubts. So I like the way in which you said, of course you forgive them, because you've always got to love the other person despite their and you... Yes, I won't repeat that, but it is a piece of self-reflection, which is doubtless true of all of us, really, one way or another. So, can we have a chat later? Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much, and time's up. Thank goodness for that, since I imagine the questions. I'll try to leave room for more questions next week. Okay.